We are in week two of our series and teaching through some questions that you asked me. If you remember, about 3 weeks ago, we dropped some postcards in the seats, and we asked you for an upcoming series we were going to do. Hey, write any question you want that you wanted answered about life, about God, theology, name it, and throw it in the offering plate at the end. And you did. And I'm regretting that we ever made that decision. Last week we talked about, hey, how do we know that Christianity is the only way to God? How do we know it's the true religion? Because all the other religions that are out there, how do we know this is the one, that what we're doing is not in vain? And so we kind of talked through that. We talked about how we can trust that the Bible is God's word, God's authority, and that there's truth in this book. And then today the question was asked, hey, how do I lead my family to know God better? And I thought that's a perfect sermon for us to talk through, just some biblical passages to talk through this morning. I made it through about the second blank in the first service. I'm just going to tell you, this is one of those heartfelt from Chris Price sermons that we may not get far. And if you're type A, just forgive me. I'm saying that now. We might not get the blanks today. But I want you to hear what God's word says, not what Chris Price says this morning. So I'm going to take that and say, not just how do we lead our family to know God better, but how do we lead ourselves to know God better, but also how do we lead others around us? So put yourself in the context of whatever, and we're going to talk about what it meant to be a disciple. So I had some reminiscing this week, and I don't know about you, but I did some research. I know you didn't because this is random. I'm sorry, but I got so excited. I had to go to eBay to get this, but I ordered a childhood toy from eBay. Now, can I tell you, a brand new Bach Simon cost about 160 bucks on eBay. I was like, what? I can't afford that for a sermon illustration, right? But for $15, you can get a non-mint edition that works just barely. The batteries fell out. But do you remember this? 1978, this came out. This was prime of my childhood right here. This was state-of-the-art, just like the Commodore 64 and the Atari 2600, right? Technology at its best, one of the first tech toys. Students, this is what was an iPad equivalent in my day. What would happen is, and I had the batteries in it, so sorry it doesn't work, but you would turn it on, bam. You'd push this button called Start. There are four game skill levels and three different games you can play with Simon. Simon is four different lights, four different colors that would light up, right? And so the whole idea was that when Simon would do a light, then you'd push that. And then the next time if you got it right, Simon would add an additional pattern to that. So hours of entertainment, really like 3 minutes. I think that's all I spent on this as a child. But the lights would go, and you would see how far you could go, and you'd compete against your sister if you were in my house, because everything's a competition. You would see how many lights you could do in the pattern and follow Simon at the highest skill level that you could attain. So I don't know what I ever had. I think I put it down after 5 minutes. But the idea was, if I can just remember more than my sister or my friend that I'm playing with, the patterns and the lights, you remember this game? Yes, just nod, thank you. I'll just be quiet about it. But this was state of the art, and this is what was so cool back in my day. Problem is that so many of us think that discipleship is just like playing Simon. We think that if I can just remember to do certain things in my daily life, then maybe God's going to be pleased or he's going to have favor with me. And if I can just remember the pattern, and if I can just remember the checklist, then if I do these things and if I do them, then God's going to be satisfied. And the problem with that is that as I learn and I begin to try to remember patterns, I try to add more things to my Christianese type language and my Christianese activities. And I think, well, man, if I say this prayer 25 times today instead of 24 like yesterday, maybe God's going to be satisfied with that. And that's not at all how God works. Problem is, in the church, we do think that this is discipleship, that the more I do, the more closer to God I'm going to be. God says it's not about the stuff. He says it's not about the repetition. It's not about trying to add more things to my life. Discipleship is about making him the center and building a relationship with him. I can't build a relationship with Simon. And I can't build a relationship with an iPad either. But here's what I want to talk about today. Every one of us has a different way of getting to know God. Now, don't take this out of context, because here's what I mean. Just in the same way that I get to know my wife and my children and my people around me, I have a different personality. We all have different personalities and different ways that we react with other people. It's the same in our relationship with God. The prayers that I pray on a daily basis are different from the prayers that you pray on a daily basis because we're all at different points in our relationship with Him. We all have different perspectives of who God is. Even though God is the ultimate creator and we get to know Him through the Bible, I'm not saying that God's different. He's unchanging. He is who He is. But we all have a different perspective of how big He is and what He's about and what He does, right? But He's still God. And so for us, in getting to know Him and being in relationship with Him, we move toward Him as best we know how. Now, here's the awesome part of God, and here's what we're going to talk about even today, is that God's right here. He's always here with us. The problem is that we can't just get to Him by doing things, by repetition. We have to allow space. We have to allow margin. And we have to allow Him to draw us close to Him. Can't do it ourselves. And so this morning, as we dive into Scripture, I want to talk about what does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? What does it mean to know Him and be a disciple of Jesus? Because when we get ourselves figured out, then we can start helping to lead others to know Him in a better way. Before we do that, and before we jump into Ephesians chapter 4, will you pray with me as we ask God to bless this time? Jesus, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for the fact that You've called us, each of us, here this morning. You've gotten us out of bed and got us through the heat that's outside just to sit for a minute. And God, may in this space, may we have some margin just to listen to You. Would You take all those thoughts that are just swirling around our mind about what's for lunch and what we're doing the rest of the day and how the rest of the week's going to go and that class that I just don't like and that person that's sitting by me, whatever. God, may we focus right on You. This is Your time, Jesus. Make Your word come to life. In Your name we ask. Amen. If you got your Bibles, I would ask if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things we've started doing on Sunday mornings is put some Bibles right there. So as you walk in, grab one. We want you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, you can take it for the morning, put it back if you need to, whatever. If you got your little iPhones with a Bible app, turn there because we're going to spend a little bit of time in Ephesians 4, and hopefully we'll get to 1 Timothy. That would be awesome. So what is discipleship? We're talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but what is discipleship? Will you write this down in a nutshell? Discipleship is helping people trust and follow Jesus. That's it. It's not rocket science, but write that down because there are two important things. Discipleship is helping people trust and follow Jesus. You see, so many of us in the Christian faith, we want to know God, but when we get the basics down and we know that, hey, Jesus Christ, You came to love me, You died for me, You took my sins upon You on the cross, You died, You resurrected 3 days later, my sins are now in the grave, they're gone forever, they're done, You see me as Your child, when You look down on me, You see Jesus Christ in my heart, and I am free to live because of what Jesus did for me. You notice who's at the center of all of that? Me. You see, when we begin to talk about discipleship, God becomes the center of everything. Now, yes, Jesus loved me so much, He died for me. Yes, all that is so true. But as we get to know God more and more, as He draws us closer and closer to Him, it becomes more about Him than it becomes about us. So what are we talking about? Let's do. If discipleship is helping people trust and follow Jesus, then trust is covering all those teachings in the Bible that call us to rely on God's grace and those promises and the power that God has. That's trusting Him. That God, I'm giving my life to You. I'm giving what I know that You've proven Yourself so many times before. I'm trusting You for this thing in my life. But then following Jesus encompasses all the teachings of the Bible that require us to respond to God. Things like obedience and faithfulness and resistance to sin or temptation, those are all things that require us to follow Him, to know where He's going. So with those things in mind, let's break it down in Ephesians chapter 4 and really focus in on what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ, and then we can lead others to know too. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of our Son and the Son of God to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Can I pause right there? We're going to pause just a few times in this big section, but I want you to notice where everything starts from. In the first three words of the passage, the name Christ is right there. We just circle that? Because everything that we do in this life does not revolve around checklists. Discipleship does not revolve around checklists. It does not revolve around things we have to do or things we're supposed to do. It's not about the doing. It's about the being. The doing comes as an outflow of what we're becoming because God is shaping us into who he wants us to be. So Christ has got to be at the center of discipleship, not just attending, not just being here. All right, now with that, verses 12 and 13 are so crucial. This is the why of growing in our relationship with Christ. So can we walk through that in verse 12? You got it right there. It says, why do we do this? Number one, to equip his people for works of service. Now, we've got to get this down that, hey, Jesus Christ, you're already Lord of my life. You're my Savior. I've asked you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. The Bible says that anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and that's all there. So we're at that point. Paul's writing to the Christians here in the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, why are we growing closer to God? Why do we even care? Because, you know, we've got the mansion in heaven. The fire insurance is checked off, right? So what's the rest of life about? He says, why do we gather? Why do we become disciples? To equip his people for works of service. Now, then, why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Folks, that's us. The reason we become fully devoted followers of Christ is for the sake of each other. How cool is that? It's not all about you. It's not all about Chris Price, which I love so much. Christ is the center. The more of a disciple of Christ I become, I remove myself from the center, and I begin to focus everything around it in Christ. And as I'm growing as a disciple of Christ, I begin to try to envelop other people to move Christ to the center of my life, of my parameter, of my focus. And I'm doing my best with other people to help them see that for their lives as well. We build each other up. What I love about coming to church on Sunday is that when we go to life group, when we worship, boy, I'm too real sometimes. You know more about my life than you should, but we build each other up when we talk about things that really matter. You know, around the water cooler at work, around the lunch table at school, wherever you are, we really become really good at surfacey conversations, right? Discipleship, true discipleship, true growth in Christ only comes when we are in groups together, building each other up. So then we move to the next part, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here's our goal. We have our purpose to build each other up and to equip ourselves for works of services, but then the goal is to become mature. Now, how do we do that? Let's go to verse 14. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of the people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. Notice Paul was really particular in how he chose his words. He chose the word infant. You want to underline that just for a second? I'm not far removed in my household from having an infant. My youngest is almost 5 years old now. That's crazy. But we still, in the loft of my house, have wrestling matches pretty much on a daily basis. Now, my son's getting to where he's almost taller than me in fifth grade, but I can still hold my own. So when we wrestle, I purposely gang up, right, against him with the other two girls. And so it's fun, but we wrestle. And what I love about this age where my kids are is that I can literally pick them up and body slam them and suplex them, and I can chalk up the elbow, you know, and noogie them. And hey, it's all good because I'm bigger than them. I'm more mature than them, and they're no match for me yet. The minute they get better than me, the minute we stop wrestling and we never wrestle again, because I have to win. That's competition. But here's what Paul was talking about. He said, hey, the world's going to pick you up and throw you around unless you're rooted in Christ. Don't you see it? Have you seen it in your life? How there have been issues or things that have come up in your life that are way bigger than you, and you don't know what to do. Our trust or our surrender to Christ isn't strong enough, or our roots aren't deep enough in Christ, and man, the world just smacks us around. Paul says, why do we build each other up? Why do we become disciples? Why do we grow in our relationship so the world can't touch us? But then he says, as we grow to become the mature body of Christ, that means we become the ones that are able to stand up strong. We're the ones that are able to outthink and through God's Holy Spirit, out persuade or out converse those around us to show the true way of what God wants for us in this life. Let's jump to verse 16. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in circlet love as each part does its own work. You see, the motivating factor behind everything that we do, as well as the motivating factor of what Jesus did for us, all revolves around love. So let's get the big picture, right? We move out of the center of our life. We put Jesus in the middle, right? What did Jesus do with his whole life? What was his whole purpose? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We talked about that in Luke, right? That's what he said. This is why I'm here, seeking to save those which was lost. But how did he do that? He did it through love. Not just, hey, I love you. Way to go, man. High five, bro. Those kind of things. No, it was a sacrificial love that he gave up everything that he had for us, including his life. Now, in response to that, God says, hey, you're to be like that. You're to become more mature believers in Jesus Christ, in the fullness of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? That means that as we pull ourselves out of the middle, put Jesus there, we become more and more like him, which means we surrender more and more of ourselves to those that are around us and to what Christ has in store for us. I'll tell you what that looks like. That means that when we're on our knees asking God, what's my next step? What's my next job? What's my next opportunity? What classes do I take in school? We're trusting Christ with our lives. That means around us, when people kind of make fun of us or when they say things about us that just aren't right or there's gossipy and there's all this other stuff behind us, we become the mature people in the conversation. That means when someone strikes first and we really get ticked off because of what they said and they defame our name and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, we defend ourselves, but not in a way that degrades the other person. Maturity. Boy, that's hard. Boy, I hate that sometimes because it is so fun and it feels so good sometimes to get the upper hand, doesn't it? It feels so good to toss other people around or to throw them around or tell them what to do and where they should go sometimes. You know, whatever. That's not at all what Christ has asked us to do. So verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their thinking, for they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, here's the context that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, right? It was the Roman Empire. Remember the Romans. You've seen the shows about them. You've taken Latin. I doubt you have, but whatever. Some of you have. You know Roman mythology. You know the gods and goddesses that the Romans were serving and that they were worshiping. There was the goddess of fertility. There was the god of wine. They had a god and a goddess of wine. That was important for them. There was debauchery. They worshiped their gods through sensual things. And here's Paul writing to a context in a small group of believers who were struggling because the rest of the world was trying to toss them back and forth to say, hey, it's okay if you do these things. It's okay if you do that or whatever. That's the gods that they're worshiping. And Paul was saying, that is not about putting Christ at the center. And it's not just about don't do this and do that. It's about who you are becoming. What the full essence of who you are, and that's what it means to mature into what God has asked us to be. So with that, let's jump. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life that you've learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there it is. As you move yourself out of the center, the old self was there. It is pulling and it is grasping and it is trying to move toward things that we know are not right. And God says, hey, I'll be your roots. I'll hold you strong. This is your new self. You're a new creation in me because you've accepted Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And now he's first place. So, all right. So all these are designed to bring us to an understanding of what discipleship is. But what does that really look like? I believe there's a huge difference between a believer and a disciple. Can I just be honest? I sometimes worry that the American church is made up of a lot of believers, but very few disciples. A believer is someone who understands what Jesus did for them on the cross, who's maybe even acknowledged that, who maybe even goes through the motions of church and does their best to be a good person. But then on this side, there are disciples. And the key word for a disciple is surrender. People who have surrendered their wants and their desires and put God's wants and his desires first. And so what does a disciple look like? Can we just jump through this, through your outline so you don't get nervous because we haven't hit a blank yet? What does a Christian disciple look like? Number one, a Christian disciple worships God. Boy, that is so easy, right? Hey, check mark, we're here at church, nailed it, bam. No, here's what he's talking about. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, it's not about you, it's about him. Second, what does a Christian disciple look like? He demonstrates his love for God through obedience. What marks the difference between a believer and a disciple is that a disciple will obey what God has asked him to do, even if it cost him something. Notice in John 14, Jesus replied, he said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and he will come to them and make our home with them. For anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Can I break this down for what Jesus said in the Great Commission? We talk about this a lot, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Read it on the screen. Some of the last words that Jesus talked about while he was here on earth. And he said, bam, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You're there. You got it? There it is. Therefore, go and make disciples, right? Don't go and make believers. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to what? Obey everything I've commanded you. Now, here's the issue. If we take out that little infinity clause to obey, it changes everything, doesn't it? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them everything I've commanded you. What just changed in that whole passage? It's our whole essence has changed. That I can know so much about God. I can read the Bible backwards and forwards. I can quote scripture and memorize it. But to obey means that I've surrendered and I have a relationship with the one who wrote it. Huge. But so many of us just think, if I just know about God, if I just show up, that's good enough. Jesus said, take up your cross. Follow me. Number three, what does a Christian disciple look like? They're striving to grow in their faith. They're not just sitting still. They're not content with the way things are in their relationship with Christ. They're moving forward every day as best they know how. Look at James 1:25. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but are doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, can I just pause for a second and say, at Chet's Creek Church, James 1:25 is really important to us. And this holistic approach to discipleship is so important. We start with kids in preschool. There's a reason that we have 2 hours of church on Sunday. It's not just for one service and go home. We really value the point of small groups where real discipleship happens, where real spiritual transformation happens in that small group, because that's where you get real with a handful of people that are in your life stage of life. And so we talk about the real issues. We open the Bible, and hopefully in your life groups, you're getting down to where you know people, not just on a surface level, but hey, what's the nooks and crannies of their life? What are they working on? How are we building each other up? In kids ministry, we start with preschool, 2 hours there. We're not just babysitting your kids. I promise there are lessons. My wife teaches two-year-olds, and she's studying really hard throughout the week and cutting out stuff to make sure that your kids are not just being babysat for an hour. They're learning the basic foundational truths that Jesus made me, Jesus loves me, and he wants to be my best friend forever. By the time they're three or four, they should know those three things, and they should be able to tell you, parents, if they've been here for a while. And those things are so foundational. Then they move into elementary school where we begin to nurture them. In elementary school, we have small groups for them, yes, to talk among their peers and their grade level, but also we pull them together at 11 o'clock to do a kid worship time. We teach kids how to worship on their level. We play some games, yes, but we have a Bible story that is taught kind of in a sermon. It's a 10-minute sermon. You might end up at kid worship next week, right? But they learn about, hey, this is God's truth in a corporate environment. They sing songs together and do those things to learn what it means to worship just on their terms. Then we go to student ministry where the students came from Life Group just before this, where they are separated by middle school and high school. They talk about real issues, real life stuff. And then adults, I can't remind you enough how important it is for you to be built up by those in a life group with you. There are life groups going on right now. New ones even started this morning about how we can live this life together, build each other up as we mature to the fullness of Christ Jesus. There it is. Now I'm going to put the sermon notes away just for a second and have a blunt conversation. Can I just tell you, the world wants to disciple your kids? They want to disciple your kids oftentimes more than we want to disciple our kids in Jesus. I've heard some parents, and not here, but I've heard some parents say, you know what, on Sunday mornings, it's just impossible to get our kids out of bed and come to church, and they just don't want to come to church. They don't always look forward to it. When they get here, it's okay, but it's just the whole process, and sometimes it's just not worth it. Amazingly, Thursday morning when I woke my kids up for the first day of school, they didn't want to get up. Why does that happen? Instead of sleeping in until 9 o'clock and I go in and get them at 7 o'clock, they didn't want to wake up. They didn't want to go on the first day of school. So then you know what I did? I shook them a little bit. They didn't respond. I went back to bed. We slept until 9:30. No, we didn't do that. No, I shook them again. And I threw clothes at them and popped pillows on them. Why? Because I know that school here is important. And I know that it's building a foundation for them in life because, honestly, I'm the more mature one in the household at this point, besides my 4-year-old and 7-year-old and whatever, 10-year-old. Because I hope I am. So are all of us. We know what's best for our kids, and my kids know until they're 18 or 21 or moved out of the house and on their own. We set the rules. We're the parents. Why? Because we want them to be discipled. We want them to grow together. We want them to be built up with other people around them that they can trust, that they can pray for, they can know as they become mature in the fullness of Christ Jesus. The world wants to make disciples of your kids. But I can tell you, there's volunteers back there that are leading your kids in life group and in kid worship and all over with our student ministry and adult life group leaders. They want to disciple your kids. Here's the other side of that. It's not just about Sunday morning, because we can come here on Sunday morning and a lot of people come to church on Sunday mornings, but what does it look like on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? You see, if Sunday morning doesn't change or doesn't transform what the rest of the week looks like, we're missing the mark here. And here's how we want to equip you. Parents, today, as your kids got gifts, your kindergartners all got new Bibles today, they can't read. We know that. We want you to read the Bible with them if you have a kindergartner. With that, we've got some parent resources for you because we believe we are a partner with you in raising and discipling your children. We've got a book for you about parenting. There's some different information about apps and different online resources as a church we offer to you free. You just have to download it. If you remember your password, that's all it takes to get this stuff. And there's daily devotions for your children. Can I tell you what goes on in our house? Our house is not perfect. We are not by any means the disciple making a law, you know, this is what you should do. But some of you are asking the question, how do I lead my family? In our house, we gather our kids together before we go to bed. They're all in there, we're all focused, and we read a small passage of the Bible. Right now, we went through the book of Exodus, and we were going through Exodus here. Now we're going through the book of Luke, and just reading up to a chapter. But sometimes the cool thing about the kids' Bibles that we have for you, they're in little sections, and they're little, you know, here's the story, and it cuts it off. Fantastic. So we'll read through at least one of those stories. If there's more, we might read a little bit more, but it's not long. And we read it, and we ask our 4-year-old all the way through our 10-year-old that are sitting in there, two main questions we try to, in some kind of verbiage. Number one, what just happened in that story? What's important about what we just read? Easy question. And sometimes I got to be honest, a 4-year-old's answer to that is sometimes way off the wall, and somehow unicorns end up in the Bible. I don't get it, but that's okay, right? But we get a quality answer, and we talk about what that answer is. And then the simple question, number two, is, okay, so how does it 2,000 years ago in Jesus' life apply to your life right now? Now, that's an adult question. We put that on a children's level. But how does this matter to you in VPK or in third grade, fifth grade? Why does that matter? And then you never know what you're going to get, but we take whatever feedback is given. We bounce that around for just a minute or two, and then we say, okay, now, can we pray about that, or can we talk about that, or what do we do as a result of that? It's simple. It's easy. There are online devotions for you in these parent boxes. At the end of the service, please, if you're a parent, come grab one. Just grab one for per family. There's plenty of resource stuff in there. But we want to partner with you. For students, you're learning to have this faith of your own. It's not your mom and dad's faith. It's your faith. So it depends on us parents to encourage you to, hey, be in the Word every day. If there's things you don't understand as you're reading your Bible and as you're praying, ask your parents. If your parents don't know the answer, they do know most everything, but if they don't know the answer, they'll help you find the answer, right? Work with it. Do it. Parents, help them. Number four, back to what a Christian disciple looks like. A disciple lives in a way that honors Christ. This is huge. 1 Peter 4, 8-11. This is what sets us apart or makes us different. Above all, love. Whoa, there it is again. Love. Can you believe it? Love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others and as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. Verse 11, if anybody speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. There it is again. The purpose of everything we do in this life goes back to bringing glory back to God. And how do we get there as a fully devoted follower of Christ and a disciple of him? It means that God is at the center, not us. It means that we don't get the glory for the things that happen. God does. Finally, number five, we trust Christ with every aspect of their life. A fully devoted follower and disciple of Christ, trust Christ with every aspect of your life. Look at Jeremiah 17. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. You know what that means? It means they're surrendered. I mean, you can replace the word trust and blessed is the one who is surrendered to God. It means that I'm trusting that the creator of my life, the one who made me the way that I am, the one who gave me the personality that I have, the one who numbered the hairs on my head, which continues to do subtraction. It's a lesson, right? And that he's trying to teach me. The one who continually provides for me, who loved me so much that he gave his life for me. He says, if you'll surrender to my plan and not yours, you will not even comprehend what I can do with you. That's what a disciple is. So last point as we close this up this morning, how do we lead others to know Jesus? Very simply, you got to lead yourself first. If you'll just fill those blanks in. And with that, we've talked about it already. Love someone else enough to show them Jesus. Can you start with you first? Can you love yourself enough to show yourself Jesus? When you read through your Bible, spend a little bit of time with him, create some margin in your life. But then can you love someone else like your family or like those around you or your neighbor, whoever it is? Love them enough to show them Jesus. Finally, number three, intentionally invest in specific people. I want to just close with what happened this weekend. Over the last 2.5 months, you may have seen them around. There were some students from Kazakhstan, college student girls that were here. And we've had an incredible time investing in them as a church. Many of you have been host families with them over the past 2 months. Thank you for serving them. One of the requirements that they have, they come here, they work, they gain enough money that really covers their tuition, books, and living expenses for the whole next year in Kazakhstan. So what you have done this summer by providing a home for them has helped pave the way for education and things for them in Kazakhstan. That's not really the point. The point is they've been living with you. We've had opportunities to have conversations and discussions about what God has been doing in our homes and in our lives. And I tell you, Friday night, we had our closing celebration with all the Kazakh students that were there, and there were hundreds of people that showed up that were host families and support families and all this that were investing in these 9 girls. What a response from the Christian church. And as each of the girls went around discussing, hey, what are the things that you've learned? Sum it up. You know, what has your host families taught you? Because all of them are just happen to have host families from churches. How about that, you know? And part of the requirement for the students is you do what the family does, so they come to church. And as all the students were talking and the conversations that they had and talking about their host families, they said, so many of them said, we understand a new concept of what love is all about. We've never seen it. Why would these people who have no idea who we are take us into their home for a month or two, love on us, feed us, cook with us, take us to places all over Florida, give up their weekend, sacrifice time, resources, money, whatever? One of the girls responded to that question when the other girls were asking, said, why in the world would these people do that? And one girl spoke up. She said, I know the answer. Not a believer. She said, it's because the Holy Spirit lives in them. Conversations that happen with those girls, and we won't even put this online, but the conversations that happen with those girls, bringing them back to Kazakhstan to say there is another way, there is a God who these people serve and know and who want to become more like, who loves us, not judges us. And it is life-changing. This morning, I want to ask as we close up just a simple question. are you in this believer stage that I got Jesus down, I know this stuff, I come to church just to get refueled and it is about me? Or are you transitioning to move toward this disciple faith? Wow, my very essence, my very being is based around the center with Jesus Christ right there. That everything that I do is for his glory. Everything that I do is for his purpose. That I want other people to see that there's something different about me because I'm not the center of my life. Jesus Christ is. Folks, when you make that transition, when you make that change, perspectives, attitudes, movements, being, your rootedness, everything transforms. Can I ask you today, would you ask God to move you more toward the maturity in Christ as his disciple? Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sacrificing so much for our sake. And Father, may we do our very best to put you back in the center. Father, teach us what it means to be your disciple. Teach us what it means to surrender to you and to trust you with everything that we have to give. Father, this morning, would you move us as a church? Would you move us as individuals? Would you move us even as a neighborhood and a community closer and closer to maturity in you? God, would you make this school year yours? May we surrender it. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we take the offering and close out our service, I just want to show you just a brief video of some of the things that our students and kids have been doing all summer and some of the things that we as a church try to do as we partner with parents and grandparents and our community in raising kids to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Take a look.